Seriously. The Bible says that you are an epistle read of all men.
Amen.
So as much as you've been watching us, we've been watching you. You didn't know anything about us. You thought we could be strange. I came here and found out you were strange. Amen. But I've been watching you. And I can tell you, the message has been incredible. Thank you for what you have preached to us over the last Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's 5 days.
Amen.
Amen. It's been incredible. So thank you. Tonight, if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 12. It sure did go fast, didn't it? Psalm chapter 12. And the Bible says in verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Father, we need your help again tonight. This is our last night, Lord, together, our last message. And Lord, we'd like you to be in it more so than in any other message yet. Lord, we need you. We need that revival. And God, I pray you to press it upon our hearts that we need it, even if we think we don't. And Lord, I just want to please you tonight. Help me with, be with my mind and my mouth and Lord, my thoughts and God, just till the soil of our hearts. Help it, prepare it, Lord, for the seed. Lord, there's nothing wrong with the seed. Lord, it's always the soil. So I pray, God, you get our hearts ready for it. And Lord, bring forth fruit that be to your account, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Pray you be honored and glorified in all things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, we go around the country. We've been doing this now since 2018. And we go back to churches a second time, a third time. Some churches we've been back 4 years in a row. But the sad thing is, I come back a second year or a third year and my friends that used to sit right here aren't sitting there anymore. I go, where are they? What happened to brother and sister so-and-so? Well, they're not here anymore. They're not with us anymore. Well, what? I don't need to know what happened, but what happened? They failed. They slipped away. They fell away. And yeah, I thought about it, and it's sad. It's sad to lose friends, isn't it? I mean, because aren't you like family one to another? You're probably closer to some of your church members than you are your own family. Because you have more in common. I thought about it, and I asked myself, why are there so many casualties? You know, casualties in war, you know? And this is war. This is warfare. We're called soldiers. But why are there so many casualties? And it was right before my very eyes. It's found in the word itself. Casual ties. Casual ties produce casualties. Casual ties produce casualties. And how many of us have become more casually tied to the things of the Lord? The world has a strong pull, folks. You know, there's gravity. We know gravity keeps us down. The world has a strong pull, even on Christians. And if we don't fight it on a daily basis, as I shared with you already, every day there has to be a crucifixion and every day there has to be a resurrection. And if we don't fight that on a daily basis, that old man of yours, that guy you're supposed to tell to drop dead when you get out of the bed, amen, he's going to get the victory. There's one throne and two men are vying for it. The old man and the new man. And it's your choice as to who sits on it. And if you don't allow the new man to sit on that throne and you give room to that old man, you too soon will be a casualty. Because casual ties produce casualties. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I wonder how many of us have casual ties to God's Word. You know, as a kid, my mom nicknamed me Grace because I had none. And I've knocked everything over. I would break everything. Everything I touched got broken. She just called me Grace. That was my nickname. But I was always running around without my shoes tied. And you know, if you're going to run around with your shoes untied, then you're going to have accidents. There's going to be problems. And she would always tell me, bend over and tie your shoes. And then I'd be all done. I'd say, okay, I'm done. She goes, double knot it to make sure it doesn't come undone. And man, you know, there's some things in our Christian life that we should double knot. Amen. To make sure that they don't come undone. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. We were talking about the soils and the seed. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I want you to notice that the word immediately is used twice. Immediately comes in and immediately goes out. And you know, those are the ones that scare me the most. Christians that want to sprint, not run a marathon, but want to sprint out of the chutes and just do everything rather than just sit and start to learn and get grounded and get your roots deep. Because the storms are going to come. You know they're going to come. How will you endure it when the storm comes? What are the trees that don't make it? Up in Tennessee, we have Bradford pear trees. And every time those straight line winds come through, all the Bradford pear trees topple over. Yeah, because they have shallow roots. And we can't afford to have shallow roots as Christians. The devil will pick you apart. And so will this world. If you were walking down the street with $1,000 in your hand, how tightly would you be holding on to it? Yeah. How tightly do we hold on to this? To the Word of God. I mean, what happens to this when you get home from church tonight? Where does it go? Does it stay in your car? Does it get thrown on the coffee table? Where does it go? What will you do with this come tomorrow morning? Tuesday morning? Wednesday morning. What will you do with this book? Is this a part of your daily life, not just your Sunday and Wednesday life? More and more people. I go, you know, as I said, I go around to a lot of churches and I'm hearing from pastors as well as other evangelists that there are now even pastors that aren't reading their Bibles anymore. I'm not kidding you. You know, let alone if the pastor's not reading it, you can rest assured that the people aren't reading it because there's not going to be any, you know, impetus in that direction to force you to do so. It's getting scary. It's getting scary. And I know I'm just kind of old fashioned and I like the book. Amen. I know there's a lot of technology out there. I can use this and that and this and that. But I like the book. Amen. I like to navigate the book. I like to be able to grab a book in time of need and be able to show somebody the scriptures. And you know, when you read that Bible over and over and over again, you say, I know that verse I'm looking for. It's on the right hand side of the page in the second column about halfway down. How do you do that with a iPad or whatever? You know, but you know that Bible. You can navigate that Bible. It fits in the palm of your hand. It's good. I'm not down in technology. Use technology when you have to. But don't ever forsake this old black book. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:14, for truth has fallen in the street. Truth has fallen in the street. Not holding on to it as tightly as they would $1,000 if they had it in their hand. They're casually holding on to it. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have casual ties to God's Word. Chapter 4, look with me if you would at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You think we're there yet? But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I want you to notice they're not going to endure sound doctrine. I preached a message once entitled, "Is There a Doctrine in the House?" Is there? There better be. You want to know why churches are getting away from doctrine? Doctrine divides.
True, that is true.
Doctrine separates. Doctrine says you're right and you're wrong, or you're both wrong. Doctrine separates. And churches today are all about, oh, let's come together. We're all children of the King.
Yeah.
We're all God's children. Come together, whether you be Muslim, whether you be Hindu, whether you be JW, whether you be Catholic, whatever you might be, we're all children of God. Which we heard this morning is a lie from the pit of hell. But it says that they heap to themselves teachers, not a pastor, not a preacher, teachers, multiple, plural. What does that mean? Let's see. I'll take Dave Ramsey for my finance, and I'll take family issues. I'll take James Dobson for that. And I'll take, let's see who else. Oh, child rearing. I'll take Dr. Spock because he doesn't believe in spanking. And let's see. Oh, health? Definitely Dr. Fauci. Who wouldn't take Dr. Fauci? People think it's a Christian smorgasbord. I'll choose who I want. I'll pick who I want. And people, you know, it's led people down a terrible, terrible path. It's called cotton candy Christianity. And they'll take whatever is sweet to the taste. Cotton candy, sweet to the taste, it's gone in no time and provides no nutritional value whatsoever. And that's what churches put out today. They're putting it out because that's what the people want. Make me feel good about me. We are not here to feel good about us. We are here to feel good about Him.
Amen.
It's all about Him. It's not about us. And this prosperity gospel, God just wants to bless you. God just wants to prosper you. They're teaching one part of God, not the entire part of God. What about the just part of God? What about the righteous part of God? The Bible says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Yes, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Excuse me, but reproving and rebuking don't sound real positive to me. Exhortation, okay, there's positive. So that means one third of the time your pastor should be preaching to you positively. Two thirds of the time he should be making you feel like you really are. Yeah. But churches aren't going to do that because that's not conducive to filling the place up. Hey. You could fill this place up. Brother, you could fill every seat in here probably in a matter of a month. We just change a few things, change your lighting. Got to get those disco strobes going. And a little bit of smoke. You got to have some smoke going. And you got to get a drum set up here. I mean, you get that. We can fill this place up. It's just a matter of what you're going to compromise to do it. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Yeah, we have a church in our community. It's probably got 5,000, 6,000 members by now. I mean, but it, you know, they just put out a new sign out by the road. We just put in a fishing pond. You're welcome to fish in our pond for free. I thought we were supposed to be making fishers of men.
That's right.
Not teaching people how to fish for fish. And they'll do whatever it takes. So we'll have puppy day this Sunday, grandparent day next week, then balloon day, and then we'll, you have to always have something new. Because if you're just preaching the same old thing week after week after week, people don't want to hear it. Because why? Because they've built it into a business of entertainment.
You're correct. Right.
It's entertainment. You're not here to be entertained. You're here to be trained and taught. And, you know, discipled. Man, it's like, it should be like boot camp is what it should be like. It's tough. It is tough. But the world's tough. And if you're not made tough enough to handle the world, you're not going to make it as a Christian. Because casual ties will produce casualties. having itching ears. You know, there's nothing like having an itch scratched that you can't reach. Honey! And you can't get, I can't reach it. But you know, we could be like Baloo the bear. Oh yeah, man, oh yeah. And it feels good. I mean, when you scratch a dog behind the ear. And that's what these preachers are doing. They just want you to feel good. They're not shepherds, they're scratchers. They're scratchers. Just to make you feel good. But you know what? And I hate to say this. Statistically speaking, probably some of you won't be here next year and might be in one of those places. Why? Because you've been casually tied and you end up a casualty. And it happens. The very best of them in my church, I'm talking about the very best of the best of the best of the best. And one of my families is right over here in Castroville right now. And I'm not talking about my daughter. He was my number one deacon. He was with me for 20 years. He was with me from day one. He's in Castroville right now with his wife. And it's a shame. Breaks my heart. Casually tied. Actually, he wore himself out. Bottom line is, slowly but surely, he lost his grip. Slowly but surely. And it's a shame. I was talking with a guy at Starbucks. He had his Bible. I saw him reading his Bible, and I was sitting next to him. I had my Bible out, and he said, you a Christian? I go, yes, I'm a Christian. He goes, where do you go to church? I told him where I went to church and that I was a pastor. I said, where do you go to church? And he said, well, I go to Belmont. It's like a church in Nashville with 20,000 people. Yeah, I go to Belmont. I said, oh, I've heard of that. I've never been there, but I've heard of it. He goes, oh, it's awesome. Awesome. I go, can you enlighten me? What's so awesome about it? The drummer is awesome. Awesome. I said, well, that's great. How's the preaching there? We're working on that. It's exactly what he said. But people will go to a church like that because they're looking to be entertained. They're not looking to be discipled. They want the easy route. They don't want to be told they're wrong. I hated being told I was wrong, but I knew it was for my good. My mom and dad never cared if I liked being told I was wrong. Amen. I knew it was for my good. The Bible says, till I come, give attendance to reading. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Let me ask you just simply, has there ever been a day in your Christian life when you read more scripture than you do today? Fair question.
Amen.
Has there ever been a day in your Christian life when you read more scripture than you do today? Would you say that that's growing or backslidden? That's just something for us to examine ourselves. Is my grip getting more casual? Turn your Bible, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, hold fast the form. That's not what that says. I'm reading another verse. Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold it fast. Hold on. And go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in, look at those next two words, old time. You ever heard that song, old time religion? That's what we need. We need some more of that old time religion. We need to get back to the old ways, the old paths, where people just would come to church, love coming to church. You know what they used to do? You know what they used to do? The deacons would walk up and down the aisles with a long rod. And if you fell asleep in church, pop! I just wonder how many of us would come back if somebody did that to us. They came back then. Back then they came back because it was the only church in town. But you know what the devil's done? He's popped up churches all over the place. So now it's like a smorgasbord and you can pick whatever you want.
True.
It's not one church in town where you have to put up with that. I can just pick wherever I want to go, and I'm going to go where somebody likes me. I'm going to go where the pastor is nice, where he speaks nicely to me, where I leave feeling good about me, where I'm entertained, and I never grow. Because 95% of Christians will never, ever reproduce even one time. Why? Because they look at salvation as the end of the race, not the beginning. Salvation is not the end. It's where we get started. It's the start of it. It's where our service starts. It's not, oh, I'm a saved. Now I can eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow I will die. 2 Peter chapter 1. Old time, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We need some more of that old time scriptures. Why? So that our casual ties don't produce casualties. Secondly, we have casual ties to not just God's word, we have casual ties to our word. What do you mean by that? We say we'll do something and we don't do it. We'll even come forward and we'll make a commitment to God and say, God, I want to witness to one person a day. God, I want to read 5 chapters of the Bible a day. I'm going to commit that to you. God, I'm going to pray for 30 minutes a day. God, I'm going to commit that to you. How long does it last? About as long as a New Year's resolution lasts, where you so you can buy a treadmill on February 1. Because everybody's selling them. Yeah. How about our word? When's the last time you committed something to God, made a commitment to God, and kept it, and then increased it? Be faithful, like I said, be faithful with your prayer life for 5 minutes a day, and then increase it to 10, and then increase it to 15. Witness to one person a day. Give out a tract just to one person a day. Make some commitments to God and keep your word. The Bible says there in Numbers 30, I'll read it for you in verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. You know, remember the day when a man's handshake meant something?
Yeah.
Try and buy a house today without having to sign 45 different pages and have them all notarized. Yeah. Used to be a man could shake a hand and that was good enough. That was good enough. Not anymore. Because man doesn't keep his word. All men are liars. But we as Bible believers should be striving to not be liars.
Amen.
To be people of our word. When we give somebody our word, we should keep it. David said in Psalm 119, 106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. How would you feel if you got to heaven and it's now the judgment seat of Christ or, you know, whatever, in glory, and God says, folks, I want you to listen up. I had a change of heart. I decided that I'm going to change my mind and that I am going to weigh your good against your bad as to whether or not you get into heaven. And so we're changing the rules. And you're bad outweighs your good. You're going to hell. You, your good just made it barely. Come on in. You, whoa, talk about a teeter-totter. You're gone. You know what you'd say? You can't do that. Your Bible says that I'm saved to the uttermost. And I'm saved by grace through faith and not by my works. You can't do that. You'd have a real problem if God changed his mind, if he broke his promise. We need to be better about keeping our promises to the Lord.
Amen.
And to each other.
Amen.
And to each other.
Amen.
So when do we make promises? Turn your Bible to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. See, I'm not getting paid for this, so I'm going to let her rip. Psalm 66. And in verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Here it is, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. That's when we make our promise. Oh, God. Oh, God. That happened to me. That happened to me. I was, after I gotten saved, shortly after I got saved, I had a dream one night that my mom was in hell. And I was standing on the edge of hell, looking down in. I was saved, but mom was down there. She was trying to scale the wall. She was trying to get out. She was calling my name. Paul, can you help me? Paul, can you help me? She was burning. She was burning. She was crying and burning all over her body. She had burns and screaming. And I was trying to reach her. I couldn't reach her. Mom, I don't know how to get you out. Mom, I don't know. And then I woke up. And you ever had those dreams when you wake up and it's like you were right there? You're like, it was real?
Yep.
And I stopped right there after that. And I said, God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Now, I didn't know what that meant, but I made a commitment to God. Whatever it takes. And I was an engineer. I was a vice president of an engineering firm in Rochester. And I was, you know, walking with the Lord back then, and we had 20-something people from our church that were working at the company, and people were getting saved all over the place, sales guys getting saved and customers getting saved. It was like revival every day we went to church. But my partner wasn't saved. And I keep witnessing to him, but, you know, he didn't get saved. Well, one day I got a phone call from a guy in Los Angeles that he was applying for a sales job with our company. And I talked to him on the phone. I said, why don't you fly into Rochester tomorrow and I'll pick you up at the hotel from the airport, and we'll go grab some breakfast and then come into the office. He goes, okay, sounds good. I go over to the hotel. I pick him up. We go to breakfast, and the waitress brings me my food and sets it down in front of me, and I drop my head to pray. And when I pick my head up, he says, what are you doing? I said, I thank the Lord for my food. He goes, why? And one thing led to another, led to another, led to another, led to another. By the end of it, he probably had agita, you know. He knew that if he died that day without the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to die and go to a devil's hell. That he had to be saved. And he was a Jewish man. He was Jewish. Well, anyway, we got to the office. Everything went well. We ended up hiring him. He flew back to Los Angeles. Everything was great. Till 2 weeks later, my partner walks into my office and hands me a piece of paper. He said, here, read this. I read it. We're being sued for religious persecution and harassment because I witnessed to a Jewish man, told me he was going to go to hell if he didn't get saved. So my partner, who's not saved, said to me, Paul, I don't want you talking about Jesus Christ to anybody else in this company anymore. It's done. I said, I did that on my time. That was during breakfast. He goes, I don't care. If it's an employee of this company, you're not to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Do you understand me? I said, well, I understand perfectly. Perfectly. He goes, good. Then do we have an agreement? I go, oh, we have a perfect agreement. It won't happen anymore because I won't be here. I'm leaving the company. I was the vice president, had over 500,000 shares of the company stock, was making six figures back then. But God put me on the line when I said, whatever it takes. And I said, I'm done. I'm gone. That's what brought me to Tennessee. So, how does that equate with your mother? Well, at that time, my mother was my secretary. And she was sitting right outside the door. And he had left the door open when he was talking to me. And she got to hear exactly how important Jesus Christ is to me and what I was willing to give up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a couple months later, she bowed the knee in the kitchen where I grew up. And she said, "Lord Jesus, if you save my soul, I promise never to pray to Mary again." And that wasn't all. That wasn't all. You know how the Bible says that God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? You know what God said to me? He goes, "I'm not done. I'm not done. You gave that up for me. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do for you." And then when my mom died of pancreatic cancer, I got to preach her funeral in the Catholic Church. With the pastor that was over me when I was in grammar school was sitting right behind me. They brought him back out of retirement to do that funeral, sitting right behind me while I'm preaching to 300 people. I didn't just, you know, preach my mama's funeral. Every aunt, every uncle, all my cousins, neighbors, coworkers, friends, everybody, over 300 people. I got to preach to them all. And I was so thankful that my mama was safe. Oh, but then God said, "I'm not done." So then my daddy got saved. My daddy, the engineer, got saved, who said, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." He got saved. And then he died. And God said, "You want to do it again?" And I did it again and preached that funeral again. So all my relatives who didn't want to hear it the first time got to hear it a second time. But I gave God my word. I said, "God, whatever it takes." And I knew it when I had to make that decision that God was listening. Right at that, he was listening. "Here it is, Paul. Here's what it will take. Who are you going to choose? Them or me?" God just wants us to be people of our word. Amen. To keep our word. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. But I didn't tell you that I had a mean mom. She was really mean. You know, as far as keeping my word, she said, "If you made a commitment to the wrestling team to wrestle, you're not going to quit." I said, "I want to quit." "You're not going to quit. You made a commitment to the team. You're going to finish out that year. If you don't want to wrestle next year, that's fine. But you made a commitment to the team this year." I wanted to quit baseball. Same thing. I wanted to quit, you know, Boy Scouts. Same thing. "You said you were going to be an Eagle Scout. You're not quitting till you get your Eagle Scout. Keep going, boy." She was mean. She told me when to eat, when not to eat. She told me who to play with and who not to play with. She told me when to go to bed and when to get up. She told me when to study. She told me when I could go play 10 minutes a day. And she was just a mean mom. Thank God for mean moms. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 33. "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of," oh, there it is again, "old time." Old time. We need some more of that old time religion. "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths."
That's right.
Do what we say we're going to do.
Amen.
The third point tonight, we have casual ties to God's worship. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," again, I think we're there, "some shall depart from the faith." Oh, that's so sad. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." You know, folks, the Bible says in John 4:24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, do you believe that? Do you really believe that?
Amen.
If these other churches are not preaching truth, then it's not worship.
Right.
"They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." If what they're doing is not biblical, if it's not true, if it's contrary to scripture, it's not worship.
Amen.
And yet we meander off to these other places because they're fun and they got Mother's Day out and they got a basketball court and they got a weightlifting room and they got a Starbucks cafe. If it's not truth. It's not worship. You know, I preached a message once entitled Money, Members, and Monuments. And that's really all they're looking to build. You know, another campus. I want another campus on the other side of town. Because obviously we know that more is better. If one church has 20,000 members and one only has 200 members, the 20,000 has to be a better church. That's the way our minds work. And it's stupid. We need to have our heads examined. Because Jesus was never in the majority. Never. You know, you got these preachers, that preacher that has the fishing pond dresses up every Sunday like he's going to a Jimmy Buffett concert. Now listen to this. This was written by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Wow. And he's so right. He's so right. You know, the Bible says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I've seen in churches, you know, somebody gets saved, and they'll announce up here, the pastor or whatever, will announce that somebody gets saved, and you might have one, amen, 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 amen. Can you imagine your football team being on the 1 yard line with 1 second left on the clock, and they're down by 5, 6 points, whatever the case may be, and they score a touchdown? What are you going to do? Oh, good, amen. Oh, oh boy, I'm glad they won, amen. The Bible says, you that are upright of heart should shout for joy. Amen. The things that have been said from here by myself and the other pastors, we should be shouting for joy. Amen. You know what the greatest part is? I don't care who your football team is. It really doesn't matter because they're not as good as Buffalo. Oh, Buffalo, poor Buffalo. But we know the end of the game. We know who's going to win. I mean, imagine going to Vegas and knowing what it's going to fall on every time the wheel spins. I mean, obviously we're not gamblers, so I'm not relating to that. But what I am saying is we know the end of the game. We know the end of the story. We know who's going to win. We're on the winning side. On a daily basis, whenever we come together, we should be so elated that we're on the winning side. This is the only hell you'll ever know. And when you get there, it's forever. It's forever to be with him. I've got a man that I just preached for in Memphis. His son was 19 years old, and he was in the shower, and he had this heart condition that nobody knew about, and he dropped in the shower, totally unconscious. They found him in the shower. His heart had stopped. 19 years old. They were trying to revive him in the living room. Then the paramedics came. And they were trying to revive him. And the mother saw the paramedic look up at the other paramedic and go, no hope here. He's gone. And they took him and they put him in the ambulance and they rushed him off to the hospital. I asked the pastor, he was the pastor of the church. I said, you must have been crying and screaming. I mean, what were you doing? 19-year-old son, you didn't even know he had a heart condition. And I mean, what were you guys doing? I mean, were you frantic? He goes, no. We got together in a group, our family, and we prayed. And we told the Lord, Lord, he's yours. He's yours. If it's your turn to take him now and it brings you more glory than leaving him here, take our son. He said there were no tears. We weren't screaming. We weren't crying. Totally composed. And on the way to the hospital, it was a 4-minute drive. They resuscitated him while they were in the midst of prayer. While they were in the midst of prayer. And that son, he testifies. He says, I left the body. I was dead. And I was walking through a green field. The grass was about calf height. And it was perfectly green grass, and it was perfect outside, and the temperature, everything was perfect, but it was so peaceful. It was so peaceful. He goes, it was so peaceful that when they brought me back, I resented it. How about that, Christian? That's what we have to look forward to. They had another person in their church that had the same kind of an experience, and she testified exactly the same thing. Yes, I walked through a green field, and it was blue skies, it was perfect, and it was total peace. I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to get there.
I'm ahead of you.
Amen, brother. But I'm catching you fast. You know, there's a lady in Nashville. They did an article on her in the Nashville paper. Her name was Mrs. Lila Craig. And she had not missed church in 1,040 Sundays. She was in her 80s, and she had never, ever missed church in her whole life in 1,040 Sundays. And they kept saying, they wrote the article and they said, doesn't she ever have to beg off for a family reunion? Doesn't she ever feel sick? And, you know, doesn't she ever just feel like reading the paper and having a cup of coffee and, catching it later or what? How come? What is the matter with Mrs. Craig anyway? There's something really good the matter with Mrs. Craig. And all of us could stand to have that same thing be the matter with us. She loved the Lord. And what a blessing. You know, I used to be an altar boy. I was an altar boy. And I remember when I had to do those 6 o'clock masses. I'd have to get up at like 4 o'clock, get to the church by about 5 so I could start getting the wine and the water together and all the stuff. And for the priest, when he comes in, I had to get everything situated. I remember I was exhausted. Man, I had to get up at 4 o'clock. But the same little old ladies and the same little old men were there every morning. Every morning. You're saying, what are you saying? They probably weren't even saved. Yeah, exactly my point. How can the world have that much devotion to Jesus Christ? And those of us that are redeemed have such a hard time coming to church. Oh, I got to go to Bible study? Oh, my goodness. You mean morning service and an evening service? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, and they were there every morning, every morning. And that spoke to me as a kid. That stuck with me for years. Yes. Casual ties to God's worship will produce casualties. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And look at verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. We have casual ties to God's work. What's God's asked you to do that you haven't done? What's he asked you to do that you haven't done? Well, he hasn't really asked me to do anything. Ah, good point. Then get on your face and get before God, because I'm sure he has things for you to do. He did not save you to sit. He saved you to serve. Find an area of service. Well, like what? Oh, there's so many. Just get creative. Pastor, can I have a list of everyone that used to be members here that, you know, just have stopped coming or whatever? I want to call them all. I want to send them all a little card. I want to let them know they're missed and I love them and I'm praying for them. Oh, I don't want you doing that. Oh, my. Of course a pastor's going to want you to do that. Just to reach out to people and let them know that they're loved, prayed for. You know, there's so many things that people can do to help the cause of the ministry. You know that log that the Navy SEALs carry? It's called Old Misery. It's 400 pounds, that log. And they'll put 8 men on it. That means 50 pounds each. And they'll get them marching and running and jogging, carrying 50 pounds each, until one man's legs give out. Now it's 400 divided by 7. Then another man's legs give out. And it's 400 pounds divided by 6, and then 5, and then 4, until they just can't hold it anymore and it comes down. Many hands make light work. So, you know that old 80-20 rule? It's very true in most churches. 20% of the people do 80% of the work.
Amen.
Why don't you just say, hey, can I get my hands on that log? I'd like to help.
Amen.
Because it lightens the burden on the others carrying that log. And it very well could keep them in church. That's how I lost that guy to Castroville. He did everything in the church. Everything he could possibly get his hands on, he did it. Until he burned out. And I should have seen that as a pastor. That's my bad. But, you know, he wanted to do it all. Him and his wife wanted to do it all until they just couldn't do it anymore. Maybe if a couple brothers and sisters had just come under and said, hey, can I help you with that? Maybe that would have been the difference. Who knows? Ye that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourselves. Keep your eyes on those around you, on your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when they look weary and worn out, lend a hand. Give them a word of encouragement. We have casual ties to God's work, that thou fulfill it. Again, was there a time in your life when you read more, prayed more, witnessed more, attended more, gave more? Why have you backed off? Why have you become more casual? The Bible says in Proverbs 6, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them, B-I-N-D, bind them as in tied continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. You know how many times the Bible says to hold on, hold fast? My righteousness I hold fast. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the profession of our faith. That which you have already, hold fast. Hold fast the confidence. Hold fast and repent. Remember Eleazar holding that sword? The Bible says he has hand clave to the sword, yet he was weary. He was weary, but he wouldn't let go of his sword. And Christian, neither should we.
Amen.
Gideon and his men, they says they were weary yet pursuing. They didn't quit. They kept on going. They kept on pursuing. In the name of my ministry for that very reason. Yeah, I'm 67. Most people would say, you should be retired by now. I'm not retired. If that man can't retire, then I can't retire. But that's why we call our ministry Pressing On Ministries. Even though I'm not pastoring, I'm pressing on in evangelism. And who knows, maybe something else after that. But I'm not going to quit. I'm going to occupy till he comes. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. It's a choice. It's your choice. Your choice. I'm going to share a little story with you as I close. Something that happened to me. God taught me a valuable lesson. One day I got into my truck, and as I was backing out of the driveway, I noticed on the windshield a little red wasp. Just a little red wasp. Just sitting there. Right there in my eyes view. And I backed out of the driveway and started heading down the road in our little subdivision, and that little red wasp sat right there, didn't fly away. I go, that's interesting. I said, well, I'm only doing like 20 miles an hour. I was in our subdivision. I said, it'll probably fly away when I get out to the main road and I'm doing 35. And I got out there and I sped up to 35 miles an hour, and there he is just sitting there. What he had done though, he had turned himself around and he had positioned himself to get his head into the wind. He put his head right into the wind and he didn't fly away. Sitting right there on my windshield. I said, huh. Well, I'm getting on the interstate here in a second. I'll definitely get him then. I sounded like the enemy. And I got on that on ramp. I'm speeding up. And I get all the way up to, the speed limit. And One of his legs popped up. He had six legs. One of his legs came off. So he's there with his head into the wind, one leg up, like this. And I sped up to 70 miles an hour, I think. And another leg came up. Now he's got four legs and two legs up and four legs down. And that head was just crouched down, just like you'd see an alpine skier or whatever doing. And he knew exactly what to do. And I'm doing about 70 miles an hour, and that guy's sitting right on my windshield. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll get behind a tractor trailer. And all the wind that comes off of a tractor trailer, that'll get them. I pulled up within 10 feet of the back end of a tractor trailer, and the truck's doing this, and a third leg comes up. He's got three legs down and three legs up. And that head down and those wings back. And I was right behind that truck doing 70 miles an hour. And we were there for like 10 minutes. And that guy just hung on and hung on and hung on and hung on. Till I finally got to my exit. And I got off and I pulled into the parking lot of where I was going. And he turned around and looked at me. And said, nice try. And then he flew away. And you know what that said to me? God designed him to be able to hold on.
Absolutely.
In the most extreme of circumstances. And God has designed you and me the same way.
Amen.
We can hold on if we want to.
Right.
You know, Brother David's got that gripper. He's back there. 250 pounds, right, brother?
Yeah.
250 pounds. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I got to tell you right there, I couldn't do it. He does it. He's the only one that can. But I said, I'm not coming back to this church till I do it. I'm buying one. I'm buying one. He put a challenge out there. And I like that wasp, man. I'm ready. But you've been designed to be able to hold on. You have everything you need to be successful. You have everything you need. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Faithful is he who calleth you who also will do it.
Amen.
All the way through scripture. It's God. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's God. Will you be here this time? Next year or the year after? If I ever get to see you again, what a blessing it would be to see your face again. But what a shame it would be if I have to ask one of the pastors, what happened to brother so-and-so? What happened to sister so-and-so? Oh God, help for the faithful fail from among the children of men. I hope you'll be here. Tonight, as we close out the revival, why not make a commitment to God? God, would you help me? Do whatever, just like Brother Paul prayed about his mama's salvation, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, Lord, would you help me to hold on, to not let loose. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to learn what it is to hold on. And here's the thing about the Lord. He'll hold on to you tighter than you'll hold on to him. He'll never let you go. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let tonight be the night. Talk about finishing up a revival. If you don't know if you're saved, come. It's free. You don't even have to pay. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to say anything other than, Lord, would you save me? Lord, please forgive me of my sins and give me that gift of eternal life. It's a free gift. Tonight, make some commitments, because I'd love to see you folks again. Let's all stand. Now turn it over to your preacher.